Our beloved Father in heaven, thou who inhabiteth eternity, the high and the lofty one, we come before thee at this time with hearts full of gratitude for the season of fellowship and worship that we have had for the past 6 days, for the privilege of gathering or coming aside from the world for a time to consider and meditate upon the things of thy word. We ask now that as we come to the close of this another convention, that thou will bless the one who is to speak to us at this time, that thou will give him words of wisdom and give us hearing ears that we may be blessed. And as we go forth from this convention, may we carry in our hearts the lessons that we have learned, and may we put them into practice. These things we ask in the name and through the merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I would like to make one brief announcement, brethren, and chosen as his topic, the part of the theme text that you don't see up here, sanctified by the word. We're very happy at this time to listen to Brother Morehouse.
I'm glad to bring you again the love and greetings of the Chicago class. At this convention, we have been considering sanctification through the truth. And we have chosen as our topic the sanctifying power of the truth. We have seen that this sanctification is progressive. And so day by day, our Heavenly Father, through the truth revealed unto us by His Word, and through the Holy Spirit working on our hearts and minds, and through His providential leadings, is sanctifying us more and more. This has the effect of training us for our future work of transforming us into the likeness of Christ's character. This is how I would sum up the theme message of this convention. One of the things that has been brought out in the various talks is one of the great truths that we've received through the scripture studies, the topic, the extent to which we should be overcomers. Brother Russell has beautifully brought out for us, and we have rejoiced in learning that so far as our flesh is concerned, He has provided the robe of Christ's righteousness to cover our unavoidable weaknesses. Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the words of the hymn, we sing, "In my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling." Our justification, covering the unavoidable weaknesses of the flesh, is a great blessing to us and a great peace of mind, because we know that we can't get our flesh perfect. We know that we make mistakes and we have weaknesses, And how glad we are to learn that we have this covering. And it is a peculiar thing, which you know from experience as well as I do, that the longer you're in this narrow way, and the more you can see the glorious Christian character that the saints are to have, and the beautiful character that God and Jesus have, the more clearly you can see how imperfect the flesh is, and you appreciate more and more the fact that you have the robe of Christ's righteousness to cover these unavoidable weaknesses. But the second part of the lesson has also been stressed a number of times in the talk, that so far as our hearts are concerned, that's not covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. In our hearts, we are to develop a Christ-like character of love. We are to have high perfection, and that means development through trials, through blessings, through fellowship with the brethren, through prayer, all these different means of grace. And day by day, we are developing this Christ-like character of love until we become perfect in the sense of fully matured in Christ-like character. We can do that with the Lord's grace and strength as long as we have the robe of Christ's righteousness to cover the unavoidable weaknesses of the flesh. And in the talks this week, telling about the sanctifying power of the truth, there was nothing about getting our flesh perfect, but getting our hearts, our wills, our minds perfect. Now in this talk this evening, I'm not trying to tell you anything new. I'm trying to remind you of things that you heard this week and that you don't want to forget as you leave the convention. Now after this convention, we'll go home to our home classes and we'll give testimonies called echo testimonies. And most of us going home at these testimony meetings will tell about the blessings we receive at the convention. That's because we put on rich blessing seeing glasses. And so we can see the beautiful Christian character of the brethren who have served us on the program. We can see the good points in the talks, the outline of the plan of the ages, the glorious hope which is set before us, and the fact that we have the power of God and the love of God to help us make our calling and election sure. For instance, we'll be able in a testimony meeting to say, why, the business meeting was just wonderful. There was a beautiful spirit of harmony and peace, and the brethren worked and voted together. Then maybe over here is another echo testimony meeting at some home. And someone is there to testify who has on a different set of glasses. Fault seeing glasses. So they come to the convention and they can see faults. Faults in this one, faults in that one, this thing wrong, that thing wrong. When they're ready to testify about the business meeting, they'll say, oh, they had the spirit of papacy. They did whatever the convention committee wanted them to do. They just jumped like that. They didn't think. They all just let the committee do their thinking. What's the trouble? The brother has on the false seeing glasses. If he had on the rich blessing glasses, he could see that they were all governed by the Holy Spirit. So I trust, dear friends, that when we go home and give our echoes, we'll be able to tell about the blessings we received and how we were brought not one step, but many steps nearer the kingdom as a result of this convention. Now in this talk, for one thing, we're going to specially consider how Jesus Christ allowed the truth from God's word to sanctify his life to one of faith and obedience. Considering his example will not only help to inspire us to sanctify ourselves and to do God's will. And so the first thing we're going to consider is the baptism of Jesus Christ. Someone will say, but they talked about that in the baptism talk. And some of the brethren mentioned it in their talks. Well, that's just why I'm mentioning it. I'm telling you about things we heard that we don't want to forget. We want to take home with us from the convention. And brethren, Jesus is our great example. And his great example was to show us that if we are sanctified by the power of the truth, the foundation step that we are to take is one of full consecration to the Lord, to be baptized into Christ's death. We all remember the first time we heard those words of Jesus, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? We were amazed as we read those words to learn that he was not talking about water baptism, but a real baptism into sacrificial death. And we said, does he mean me? Yes. Let's consider Jesus' water baptism again in Matthew 3:13-17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Well, my baptism is for the putting away of avoidable sins against the law covenant, washing myself up symbolically so that the Lord will forgive me and bring me back again into covenant relationship under the law covenant. This is only for sinners, people who are living loose life. And while I, John the Baptist, have been trying to live right, you're doing far better than I am because you're perfect. And then Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Paraphrasing, take my word for it. This is the proper thing to do. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, how that must have thrilled Jesus to hear God's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He needed that encouragement to start him on this course of sacrifice. Likewise with you and me. The Lord called us to this high calling by showing us this wonderful opportunity to have a share with Jesus in the kingdom, to have the divine nature, to be in the presence of God, one of his children, to have his love, to be like him in character, to have the divine nature, which is tired-proof, which has ability to understand quickly. Now you take, for instance, in a modern business office, they have computers and electronic machines that can do things so much faster than the old-fashioned clerical way of adding up a row of figures with just your pencil in your head, or writing things out in longhand. They can do things so much faster, so much more accurate. Well, dear friends, the mind of one who has the divine nature has a memory more retentive and broader and wider, has the ability to perceive things quicker and deeper than the human mind can. All this goes with our divine nature. We're called to this wonderful high calling. The brother, number of the brethren, has spoken about the wonderful prospect which is before us, which will be ours when we get into the kingdom if we're faithful. Then we are shown what we have to give up. We have to make a full consecration of all that we have after it's been first justified. We have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We have to give up not only sinful things, but lawful things, wherever they'll interfere with the doing of the divine will. We'll have to go through a training course with trials and difficulties to fit us for a place in that kingdom. But with the call came the assurance that the Lord would give us grace to help in every time of need, that he would give us a sustaining grace, that we would have the privilege of prayer, that we could have fellowship with him, and that he would help us to make our calling and election sure. And he tells us in Jude 24 that he's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless in his presence if we will only give ourselves fully to him and walk in his footsteps and obey him. Now then, we saw that the water baptism in the case of Jesus was a picture. Lowered into the water represent giving up our human will in death and then raising it up from the water, our resurrection, figuratively speaking, as new creatures, to walk in newness of life. We have sometimes used the illustration, a simple illustration, which bears repeating. This book, this outline book, is black. That represents our flesh, which is imperfect. We had a will of our own, the human will. But a time came when we gave up our will. We accepted God's will as our will, and we had a new will. Then if I get out my handkerchief to represent the robe of Christ's righteousness, that could represent how the imperfections of the flesh are covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Someone will say, lift up that handkerchief. See, the book is just as black as it ever was. We say we know that. Justification doesn't give us flesh perfection. We are still imperfect, but we have this robe of Christ's righteousness to cover the unavoidable weakness of the flesh. And this new will is spirit begotten. Spirit begettel gives the new will, the will to do God's will, a spiritual quality so that we can understand and desire and appreciate spiritual things. A disposition to do God's will, a desire to serve Him. That's the new creature. But you notice something. The handkerchief doesn't cover the pencil. So our robe of Christ's righteousness doesn't cover our hearts, our wills, our intentions. They must be perfect, but they must be developed in character. And so, dear friends, we have just repeated again the story of the baptism of Jesus, which was brought out a number of times during the convention to show that that's the fundamental course that we follow as new creatures in God Christ. They say of an iceberg that is floating down in the ocean, it can rain on that iceberg, the wind can blow this way or blow that way, there can be sunshine, there can be snow, but that iceberg way down below is following an undercurrent which keeps it going steady in a certain direction. And so you and I have an undercurrent, the will to do God's will, the desire to do God's will, His Holy Spirit as an undercurrent guiding and directing us in all our affairs. Now let's bring up another thing in the life of Jesus, and that was His temptation in the wilderness. How He met that? Because that is a picture of how the truth sanctifies us also. Jesus, being a perfect man, had strong temptations, not to do sinful things, but He could think of all the possible careers that would be before Him. He could have gone into music and been a most beautiful singer and had the people following Him and praising Him for His wonderful ability as a singer or a player of musical instruments. He could have gone into politics, swayed his audiences, had the crowd following him and applauding him. He could have gone into business and made money hand over fist. He could have built up a big fortune, had a big estate with a lot of servants. There were so many things he could do as a perfect man, but he knew that he had made this consecration to God, and he must learn to say no at the right time and to say yes at the right time. Matthew 4:1-11 says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, he was afterwards and hungered. And the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of Man, command these stones that they be made into bread. Probably the tempter came to him in the way of mental suggestions. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the word of God. Here was a suggestion that he avoid suffering by using spiritual gifts for his temporal needs. Not a temptation to steal or lie, but a misuse of his spiritual gifts. And then the devil taketh him into a holy city and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, probably mentally, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto them, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He knew it be wrong to recklessly expose himself to danger, expecting a miraculous deliverance. This would have been a shortcut to gain attention and to avoid suffering. Again, the devil taking him up into an exceeding high mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto them, him, all these things will I give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil was saying, cooperate with me instead of waiting for God's due time and God's methods of bringing in the blessings of his kingdom. If we want to be sanctified by the truth, we have to have, like Jesus had, a clear understanding of his word and the ability to say no to Satan's temptation. Then we think again of Jesus, of all the healing he did, of helping others. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And other places tell of all the way he freed people of sicknesses. But here is the catch in the thing. When Jesus healed others, vitality, strength went out of him. It was at the expense of his own vitality and health and pep. But he was willing to do this, a picture of how we are to be willing to lay down our lives in the Lord's service, not by miraculously healing, but by willing to suffer for the Lord. Then we're told how he engaged in the harvest work and how he urged others to go in the work. He said, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." And likewise, in this end of the age, in the harvest of the gospel age, we are engaging in harvest work such as tracting, follow-up calls, personal contacts, television work, and colporteur work. Now, we just gave a few examples of how Jesus was sanctified by the truth. But we also think of Stephen, the first martyr. He's referred to in Acts 6, 5 and 6 as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. How good it is to meet brethren like Stephen, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That's been one of the blessings of this convention, that we've been able to meet with so many brothers and sisters who are full of faith and the Holy Spirit. As you talk to them, you find that they have entered the race course and passed the 4-quarter marks. Duty, love for God and the brethren, love of appreciation for God and the principles of his character, a supreme love for God manifested in joyful loyalty to his cause, even at the cost of suffering and sacrifice. They are not glorying in their earthly wisdom or influence or riches, but in their fellowship with God. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, and in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 9:24. These brethren manifest love for the brethren, unselfish, noble, pure, with a desire for their welfare, which is always alert for their good. Love sympathetic for the world, prompting to good works as opportunity may afford, and a desire and effort to live peaceably with all men. So full of love that not even an enemy can stir up in their hearts an evil or malicious sentiment. Brethren like these are not in the habit of grumbling or holding grudges or speaking evil of others. Their words and acts are free from selfishness. They have no trouble in accepting all the doctrines of present truth as found in the 6 volumes of Scripture studies. These brethren know that they have the Lord's care and that they are under his protection. They have the peace of God in their hearts. Their testimony is found in Isaiah 30:15, "In quietness and confidence shall be thy strength." They can sing in the words of hymn 114, in which this once rebellious heart lies satisfied and still. Fellowship with such brethren is like being in a room rich with perfume in a flower conservatory. If you have on the rich blessing seeing glasses, you would have seen a lot of those brethren here at the convention. If you put on the fault-finding glasses, you'll say, "Why, they're just ordinary people. They got faults. I don't see anything extra about them." Ah, dear friends, we want to have the right kind of glasses so that we can see the hearts of the brethren. And there we'll find the noblest sentiments, humility and meekness and trustfulness. Oh, what a blessing it is to fellowship with brethren like that at a convention like this. We think further of Stephen when he was giving his talk in the Sanhedrin, as it says in Acts 6:15, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. The peace and joy in his heart illuminated his countenance." Here he was face to face with evident danger, and yet because he could see only an opportunity to witness, he seemed to lose all sense of fear. He probably thought that these things were so wonderful and so plain that most of them would immediately accept his message. And you remember his dying prayer was, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He had no bitterness in his heart for any of his enemies. We think of Saul of Tarsus, who afterwards became Paul, who stood there and watched the stoning of Stephen. And we think of how in 1878, when the sleeping saints were raised, and Paul would have a chance to talk with Stephen, he might have said to Stephen, "Maybe you thought your witness that day was a failure, but it was no failure. It reached my heart. It changed my life. It gave me a life of full consecration to the Lord." Oh, brethren, when you and I get into the kingdom, we'll meet someone here or someone there that'll say, "On a certain day when I was all discouraged, you said something or did something that helped me immediately." Won't that be a grand reunion time in the resurrection? Now, dear brethren, we're glad that we have felt the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. This reminds me of an illustration I saw at the steel plant of the Ford Motor Company at Detroit. After the enormously large hot steel bars had been rolled into one continuous strip of steel, it passed through a cutting machine which trimmed the two outside edges and left the strip with a uniform width. These large cuttings dropped into a big pit. A large steel ball swinging on a crane was dropped into this pit. Then a current of electricity was sent flowing through the ball. This had the effect of changing the ball into a powerful magnet. Then the magnetic ball was lifted up by the swinging crane and carried sidewise until it was over a truck. It was amazing to see how easily the magnetic ball attracted the steel cuttings. But when the ball was demagnetized by turning off the electric current, the steel filings dropped with a thud into a truck, which carried them away. The steel cuttings could represent our earthly talents and possessions. These steel cuttings, while in the pit, felt the full pull of gravity, which could represent the allurements of the world, the desires of the flesh, and the deceptions of the electricity of the devil. The electricity could represent the Holy Spirit that came into our hearts and minds, changing them into a magnetic ball, figuratively speaking, and these could easily draw our earthly talents and possessions from the service of the old creature to the service of the new creature. It was easy then to use our time, our talent, our money in the Lord's service, because the Holy Spirit was in our hearts and we were determined to use our time, our money, our strength in His service. This was a part of the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Now, dear brethren, our convention is coming to a close. We are glad that we have felt the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. And when we go home and we're ready to give testimonies in our home class, remember, if we had on the rich blessing glasses all week long, we can give a wonderful testimony of the blessings we've had at this convention. But if all week long we've been wearing the fault-finding glasses, we can only give a sour testimony. Ah, dear friends, we rejoice that our hearts are filled with the truth and the spirit of the truth, and we rejoice to testify of the rich blessings that have come to us through this convention. May the Lord add His blessing. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this convention with its rich blessings of fellowship with the brethren, with the privilege of talking about Thy kingdom, about Thy love, about Thy wonderful character, and Thy sustaining grace in all of our experiences. This has been a great blessing to us, dear Father, and help us as we go from here.